I never told Kyle I was going to do this, but I just want to let you know that as a church leadership, we have been praying about this area of worship and technology and media, and we've extended the opportunity for Kyle Brewer just to take over leadership of that area. And so he's agreed to do that, which is amazing. And so there you go. First week back, Kyle, and I'm embarrassing you already, but I'm just really excited about Kyle's heart for worship, his passion for the Lord, his desire to see excellence in the area of worship. And you know, church, this is going to be something that blesses us. I believe that, you know, with the anointing that's on Kyle's life, and he's going to stir and train up and disciple our musicians and cause the anointing of God to increase in their life, we get blessed and we get benefited as a result, right? As the worshipers lead us into God's presence, invite us into God's presence, we're going to go places where we've not gone before, and we're going to be able to take spiritual ground and then keep it and hold on to it. And you know, it's interesting, we've talked about this sometimes, but in the Old Testament, they didn't send the warriors out first. God says, put the worshipers out first, lead with worship. Well, that was a statement of faith, wasn't it? This is some brave trumpet players back in the day, you know, marching on some of these cities, and they didn't have a spear or a sword or anything like that. They just had their instrument, their guitar, their whatever. I don't know if they were tempted to turn around and get ready to clobber someone at times, but they were brave. But they were, you know, that was even faith back then. And you know, it's amazing how when they led with the worshipers, it wasn't just in, you know, the times of Joshua and Caleb and Moses, but they did it later on as well. There was times where God says, put the worshipers out first, right? When people come in, that's what they experience first, is a worship service, right? You know, I'm just excited about the opportunity to have Kyle and the team just really increasing their giftings and growing this area. So God bless you, Kyle, for joining us, and we're excited to have Kristen join us right away as well too. So if you see him coming, by the way, he's here for work, right? You can cross the border for work, just to settle that for everyone. So thank you, Kyle. All right, well, let's get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word that you have for us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're speaking, Lord. You're bringing revelation to us. We declare that we have ears to hear your Word. We respond in faith. We are not just hearers, but we are doers as well. So we respond in faith to the Word that you have. We declare that revelation comes in this place. We're forever changed as we receive your Word today with joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, well, As you're probably aware, hopefully you're aware, that we've been going through a series on spiritual authority. We've been talking about the authority that we have in Christ as believers. We spent the first part of this series talking about how we're in a spiritual war. We're in a fight for people's hearts and minds, and we have a decision as believers. What are we going to yield to? Because the enemy is trying to get us to yield to the works of the enemy, and fear and doubt and discouragement and temptation and all these things. But we're victors in Christ. The victory has been purchased for us, but we have a choice to make. What are we going to yield to? Are we going to yield to the Spirit of God inside us, or yield to the influence of the enemy? Of course, the only influence he has is the influence that we give him, right? Whatever we willingly give to him, because we know that his power was broken on the cross. But when we understand that there's a battle being fought, then we start to take courage. We start to be more aware of what's going on in our surroundings. And then we start taking spiritual responses to situations rather than looking at what's happening around us just in the physical, right? We realize there's another layer underneath it. There are spiritual forces that are waging war. And then we can take the right approach with God's Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and see victory in those situations. This is a verse that we've been reading many times through this series. This is in Ephesians 1:19. I pray also, this is of course Paul, I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul's saying, God's power is for us, it's in us, and it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand. So God's power is for us, and it's for us to do something with it, right? Jesus won back the power and authority that we had originally surrendered to the enemy in the garden, but now believers everywhere, if you're in Christ, you have that raising from the dead power and authority inside of you and flowing through you. It's not just designed to be, God didn't give it to you just for it to sit inside you and kind of bubble and percolate. It's supposed to be flowing out of your life. It's supposed to come in and then flow out through us. That's why the vision of Solid Rock Church is free, full, and overflowing, not free, full, and just hanging out and sitting there and cooking longer. No, free, full, and overflowing, a flow out of our lives. It's for us and for us to do something with. if we don't let that power flow out of our lives, it can go unused. Amen? If we're not releasing that power that God's given us, then there's a measure of power, at least in our lives, at the places where we have influence, authority, where God's power is going unused. It's an unused resource. We don't want to leave anything on the table here on this earth. We don't want to have unused resources, unused spiritual weapons, and unused authority that God's given us that we're not exercising because of ignorance or unawareness or fear or doubt or any of those things. We want God's power to flow through us, flow through our lives. And then last week we learned how we need to flip the switch, this power switch in our lives. We talked about how Manitoba Hydro, they bring the power to my property. But if I want to have someone over and have the lights on and music playing, I don't phone Manitoba Hydro and say, would you come turn on my breaker panel? Would you kind of flip the switch for me? Or would you come in and turn that lamp? No, they've done their part. They've delivered the power. God's done his part. He's delivered the power to us. We need to flip the switch and see it released in our lives. Matthew 10:8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you've received. There's that infilling and that outflowing. Give as freely as you've received. You know, and we talked about last week just a little bit how many Christians have been taught in a way to pray that's really begging and asking God to do what he's already done. Amen. We're going to get into this a little bit more this week. But instead of asking him, to send revival and save people, what we need to do, I believe, is go out and preach the gospel. Now, we're going to teach you a better way to pray. We're going to talk a little bit and get into it this week and the next week, some of those ways to pray. I'm not saying we don't pray, but really what we're told to do is go heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy. It doesn't say go and pray for the sick to be healed, pray for the dead to be raised, pray for everyone you see with leprosy, and pray for demons to be cast out. Praying is going to be involved in those things, but this is a doing. This is an activation of the Word of God in faith, in power, and in authority. It's up to us. I titled this the sermon today, The Gospel and Power, but that, I was tempted to call it, It's Up to Us, because we have a part to play. We have a responsibility, and that's really the theme that we've had for several weeks now, is with great power comes great... I always get this wrong. I don't watch Spider-Man movies enough. What is it, hon? With great power comes great responsibility. There you go. Kylie should be helping me out. She's the big Marvel movie watcher in our household. I'm not. I'm not so much. I don't know. Kids these days are really into these animated movies. I'd rather watch something with real people doing real things. That's just me, but whatever. But, you know, there's a good lesson there. With great power comes great responsibility. They didn't know when they wrote that's a scriptural statement right there. So right before Jesus went to be with heaven, he's spending time with his disciples. And one of the things he's really wanting to get across to them, it's this aspect. They're going to receive a new infilling of power in their lives. He's saying, I was here with you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When I'm gone, he's coming. He's going to fill you with great power. And he's trying to let them know there's going to be a responsibility, an onus, a mandate that's going to be on their lives to do something with that power that they're going to be receiving. This is in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus said, you have the power to be a witness. You're going to be my witnesses, but there's going to be a new power that comes that gives you the power and authority to do that. You know, God would never give you a position without giving you the power and authority to accomplish what he told you to do. I don't know if you can identify with this. I was trying to think of an example from my life, and I never quite arrived at one, but I know this has happened to me, and I wish I had a specific example. It's not one of the things I'm super great at, is remembering some of the small little things that happened in my life. There's so many times where even my parents will say, do you remember when this happened? I'm like, no, I have zero memory of that. And why does someone, 25 years older than me remember things that I don't remember? I'm not sure, but maybe I wasn't meant to remember it. Or can I also say, remember this? No, I have no idea. Or kid's first word was this, or we did this and that. So I couldn't come up with a specific example, but what I'm getting at is, have you ever had a moment in your life, maybe you've been asked to complete a task by someone else, but you haven't maybe given the training or the skills or the authority to carry out the task? You know, that's one of the most frustrating things, is someone says, okay, you have a responsibility, I want you to do this, but you don't have the authority to carry that out. So maybe there's other people you have to work with that you have to give some direction to, and you kind of feel like you know that in order to accomplish the task, you're going to have to gather people together and get them moving in the same direction. But if they see that you don't have the authority, even though you may have been given the responsibility, you're kind of going to be spinning your wheels, and that's going to be really frustrating for you, right? The other thing that can happen, as an example, is this aspect of accountability. So sometimes you'd be given the authority and the responsibility, but there's no accountability. So you don't know how you're doing. You're like, I feel like I'm getting things done, and I'm using the authority that I have in my life, and I'm taking responsibility, but no one seems to care. Where's the accountability? That's actually, there's three, it's called the leadership triangle, but in leadership, one of the things that when we're delegating and putting people in positions, we want to give them, yes, a responsibility, but they need authority to go with that responsibility. You know, if I ask Kyle to be responsible for the worship team, but I on the down low, I said, guys, he might tell you to do some stuff, but just whatever, do it if you want, Man, I'd be undermining Kyle because I'm giving him responsibility, but he's got no authority. What happens if I gave him authority and responsibility, and then 2 years later he says, Pastor Cam, should we talk about how things are going? Because I haven't had any accountability with him, right? He's going to feel like I've given him authority and responsibility, but I don't even care about what's going on because there's no accountability that's going on there. So authority, responsibility, accountability. God's not going to ask you to do something that he hasn't equipped you to do, but he's going to hold you accountable for it. What does Luke say in Luke 12:48? To whom much is given, much will be required. Amen? That's a little bunny trail. It might help someone there. So with the responsibility we have to be a witness comes all the power and authority of Jesus himself. We've been set up for success in the kingdom of God. Amen? He hasn't shortchanged us. He hasn't, given us a little bit of one. He's made sure we have everything we need for life and godliness, everything that we need to see his purposes achieved in our lives and for us to go to beyond and build the kingdom of God. Peter, we're going to talk about Peter and Cornelius in this story in Acts 10. Peter exercised this power and authority to be a witness when he followed the Holy Spirit's leading to come to Cornelius' house. If you're reading in your Bible, you can go to Acts 10. We're going to read verses 1 to 6, of course. It'll be on the screen as well. So there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He's a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision of angel God coming in, saying, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. He said, What is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what to do. He will tell you what to do. So an angel appears to the centurion and says, Cornelius, you're a devout man. God's heard your prayers. Send someone to Joppa, and he will tell you how to be saved. That man is going to come, and he will tell you how to be born again. Have you ever wondered why the angel just didn't tell Cornelius how to be born again? I mean, here's this angel coming, and he's delivering this really important message. And, I didn't look in a map, but Caesarea and Joppa, if you read the story, is like a 2 days journey, I guess by foot, one way, right? So, they had to go and find Peter, and then they had to go bring Peter back from Joppa to Caesarea. Why didn't the angel? Wouldn't that be just easier for the angel to have done it? The answer is simple. God gave us the power and authority to preach the gospel. Angels don't have the power and authority to preach the gospel. God didn't ask angels to do that. He asked us to go ahead and preach the gospel. So it was a messenger angel, but Peter still had to do his part for Cornelius to hear the gospel. God's plan is for us to preach the truth of the gospel, for people to hear it, to see have the seed of the word of God planted in their hearts. And it's interesting, I believe that one of the things that, in a subtle way, that the enemy has come and he's maybe fooled us in some ways into thinking that, what you really need to do is just, maybe just show people more by your lifestyle. And you might offend them if you talk to them. So maybe just pray instead. And I believe there's times in my life where if I'd have just gone out and talked to someone and had a boldness and used the authority and power that God had given me to share the gospel, I might have seen results. But instead, maybe I was tempted just to kind of sit back and, I'll just kind of slip something in there every once in a while. And if the Holy Spirit is directing us to do that, that's great. But, when there's a boldness and an authority that we recognize and realize as believers and start walking that revelation, more often than not, we're just going to go and tell someone in love. We're going to give them the good news. Obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit like Peter did. In 1 Peter 1, it says, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love each other fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. How do we become born again? Through the seed of the word of God. It's incorruptible, which means when that seed is planted, it's not going to go bad. You know, I just learned this about garden seed, because one of the things that Candace and I, we've joked about this before, we've often thought about being gardeners, haven't we? You know, and so we've even bought, I think 2 years ago, we bought a whole bunch of garden seed, and I think it's still sitting on a shelf somewhere. And it's probably gone bad. I guess we did put some seed, a little bit of seed in the garden last year, but you know, you can have all the seed you want in your house, but you got to do something with it. It needs to be planted in soil. And natural seed, at least the stuff that we bought, I think it'll go bad, because if you leave it sit for a few years, it's not really that effective. You're not going to get near the germination rate that you would otherwise. Does that happen with wheat as well, Brad? That if you can't let wheat sit too long, otherwise it's going to, I don't know.
It seems like it always sprouts.
Yeah?
Yeah.
I don't know. Our garden didn't sprout much last year. In fact, we haven't even talked about this. We should deal with this right now. So we didn't do very much weeding. Kenneth planted some potatoes, and the potatoes, they were so poorly cared for, and there was so much weeds around them that when Dad was tilling the garden, he didn't know it, and he just tilled right over the potatoes. In fact, we've never even told you this, have we? We didn't have a potato crop last year because he just tilled it under. Because we didn't care for it. We didn't weed it. We didn't protect those plants. We didn't cause them to grow very well. So I'm not sure why we're talking about this, but there, the big Hart family secret is out that we're not very good gardeners. But it's important. You gotta plant that seed in the ground, and you gotta care for it. Amen. God's word is the seed that brings people to new life, to spiritual life. You know, it's not possible. We're not gonna have a birds and the bees class here, but it's not possible for human life to come about, for a pregnancy to take place without a seed being planted. Amen? There was one virgin birth in the history of humanity. There's not going to be a second. So what does that mean? That means you can pray for someone to get pregnant, but that's not going to be enough. You can't just pray for someone to get pregnant. It's going to happen. Brother Andrew Womack tells a funny story about a lady that came up for prayer, and she says, Would you pray for me? I just really want to have a child. And he was just about ready to do it, but then he felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit, and he says, are you in a relationship with someone right now? Are you married? Well, no. He says, well, I'm not going to pray for you. You need to get married first. But, you know, you can pray for someone to maybe they need to receive a healing in their body. Maybe one of the couples, remember, the couples need to receive a healing in their body, but something still, that other thing still has to happen for pregnancy to happen. Prayer alone is not going to do it, right? Why am I talking about this? Because prayer alone isn't going to lead someone to Christ. The Word of God is the seed that needs to be planted in people's hearts. People have to hear the Word of God with their own ears and plant it in their hearts for the Word of God to take root, sprout, and bear fruit in their lives. You can pray till you're blue in the face, but if no one has told this person about the gospel, they're not going to get saved. They're not going to come to Christ. It might not be you. Maybe you're not geographically in a place where you can do it, but the Holy Spirit's going to have to move on someone else's heart, and someone else is going to have to be sensitive to it and go talk to them about it so they hear the gospel, so that they hear the Word of God, so it bears fruit in their lives. Prayer enough is not going to get it done. Amen. Thank you. Kyle's giving me an amen. I appreciate that. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we come to Christ, is it's a response to faith, isn't it? There's something that bubbles up inside of us and say, yes, that's right. I believe that that's true. I believe that that's how I can have eternal life and a relationship with Jesus. So yes, I will respond. I will confess my sins and believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Faith comes by hearing the Word. So we need then to plant a seed. That's what we're going to talk about for a little bit. You know, a lot of Christians are praying for people to be born again, but they're not praying about the planting of the seed. They're not praying for someone to come across their path and preach the gospel. If you're really paying attention, there's some tips here. We're not going to spend long on these points, but you know, if you're praying for someone to get saved, but you're not praying for someone to come across the path, and speak the word of God to them in love and in freedom and in faith, it's not going to happen. Or maybe they're asking, you know, maybe they're forgetting that they should be asking the Holy Spirit to bring back the remembrance of the word that was preached earlier. Many people have heard the gospel at times in their lives, but they've forgotten about it. You know, the Bible tells us how the enemy comes to steal the seed, right? And so we can ask the Holy Spirit, bring back that seed that was planted, those words that were spoken, that Sunday school that they went to when they were really young, that Bible camp that they went to when they were 10 years old and they heard the gospel preached and they were, bring back those words, stir that up, Holy Spirit. And now we're starting to pray effectively for salvation in that situation. It's interesting that Cornelius didn't hear how to get saved from the angel. Peter, a physical human being, had to go and tell Cornelius how to be saved. Peter had to use the authority and responsibility he had been given to preach the gospel to Cornelius. All right, let's continue. So God's commissioned us to preach the gospel. You know, if someone hasn't received salvation, it's either because they haven't heard the true gospel or they're rejecting it. It's one of the two. Either they haven't heard it, which there's lots of people who haven't heard it, or they've heard it and they're rejecting it. So then we've got to pray for open hearts. We declare the blinders that the enemy has put over their eyes, pulled off. We'd have to declare revelation, that they would just see the light of Christ's love, that they would understand and experience the fullness and life of Christ. We have to come against lies and deceptions. There's all kinds of ways that we can pray for that person. You know, there's ways we can pray to speed things up and enable and release the Holy Spirit to minister. But just praying, Lord, please save them. Lord, please move. Please save this individual. We're the ones who've been mandated and given the responsibility to go preach the gospel and see people saved. Now, I'm not saying that God's limited in power. I'm saying that God has chosen to limit himself, angels, this isn't their task. And God doesn't just, you know, part the heavens and the words come down and people just sit there. We've been tasked to bring the gospel. So God's not limited in power. He's chosen to limit himself and work through us, work through his people on the earth, work through you and I. It's up to us. This is the truth in love. If we ask God to save someone, but we're not willing to do what he's commanded us to do, which is go and preach the gospel, then it's not going to happen. Us or someone else has to go and do it. There has to be a going and a preaching of the gospel. I was reading this morning, I'm just in preparation, and the Lord highlighted actually these verses from my daily devotional. This is in Colossians 1, verse 3. Paul's saying, we always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people. Listen carefully to some of these words, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You've had this expectation of confident hope in what God has stored up, ever since you first heard the good news. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the first day you heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. So the preaching of the gospel bears fruit and it changes lives. It changes the lives of the people in Colossae the first day they heard it, but they had to hear it first. If Paul, I'm not Bible enough of a Bible scholar to know if it was Paul and Silas or Paul and Timothy or Paul and Barnabas or anyone know who went to Colossae first? Someone going to win the Bible trivia award here. But someone had to go to that city in Asia Minor first and preach the gospel to those people. And when they heard it, they responded in faith and they came to relationship with Christ. But they had to hear it first. People must be born again through the word of God. You know, prayer may help if someone's already heard the gospel, but prayer is not a substitute for the preaching of the word. Now, I want you to understand that if you go home and say, Pastor Cameron told us we don't need to pray, you've missed it. You've missed it totally. I'm not saying that at all. Prayer is vital. Prayer is important. And we engage in prayer in this church. We take authority and we pray specifically. The Bible says the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Does it say? It's interesting that word is effective is in there, isn't it? Because what makes a word prayer effective? Well, we could have a whole sermon on that right there. But effective prayer is not asking the Lord to do something he's already done or not asking him to do something that he told us to do. Amen? I'll say that again because I got one amen, and I think there's at least one more out there. An effective prayer is not asking God to do something that He's already done or that He's asked us to do. Amen? And so we need to understand that He's given us a part to play. And so absolutely, when the Holy Spirit stirs your heart to pray, pray with authority. Pray with boldness, but be willing to do the things that He's asked you to do. Be willing to go out and be bold and have courage and preach the gospel. Romans 10:14 says, how should they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how should they believe in Him whom they've not heard? We ended with this last week. And how should they hear without a preacher? I'm not the only preacher in this room. That's not just me and my dad. We're all called to be preachers. We're all called to be people who take the gospel in power and authority to our world. In fact, you know what my primary role is? My primary role is the equipping of the saints. My primary role is to equip you to do it, not to have me going up and doing it. Not to say that God won't call me to be an evangelist at times and He'll not give me opportunities, but my primary role is not to be your preacher. My primary role is to be your equipper so that you become preachers and you go out and spread the gospel. You disciple people. You share of His goodness. You bring the gospel in demonstration of power and authority. Amen?
Amen.
People don't get born again just through prayer. They get born again through hearing the truth. And John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I think what's happened in some cases is the devil has deceived people into thinking if they're just praying, and if they're just saying, Lord, move, Lord, would you please, without being specific and praying effectively, that they're doing their part, and we're not doing our part. Cornelius had an angel appear to him in response to his prayers, but the angel didn't preach the gospel. A human being had to go and do his part. You know, my goal each day is to spend significant time in prayer. Some days it's more significant than others. Actually, this has been an area of growth for me because, you know, ever since the Lord has brought me into Christian ministry and becoming closer to being your pastor, I've had an increasing, I believe, draw from the Holy Spirit to spend more time in prayer. And I think there's a lot of days where I could and should be spending even more time in prayer. But, you know, I'm in process. I'm growing there just like you all are, right? So I want you to understand, but just because I'm your pastor, I don't pray 3 hours a day, or I don't even pray 1 hour a day, you know? But I believe that it's important to spend time in prayer. You know, I'm not just praying in English, too. I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm praying in tongues. I'm interceding for myself and my family and our community and all of you, that we would do the things that God has called us to do. But most of my time is spent worshiping God. There's a whole lot of thanking going on, thanking Lord for all that He's done, and then asking Him and believing and declaring wisdom, instruction, and the favor of God and the manifestation of His grace in my life. So I ask God to help me speak His word with boldness and clarity. I pray for revelation knowledge, because when I receive revelation knowledge, then I can pass it on to you. If I have a revelation block, then in some ways you're going to have a revelation block, because God has asked me to go ahead, receive revelation, and impart it. That's a mandate. That's a call that's on my life. And so that's some of the ways that I pray. I pray for to be a more effective communicator. You know, I look to walk in holiness and righteousness so that the anointing of God, I'm a safer resting place for the Holy Spirit, for God's anointing, so that I declare and communicate the message with clarity. Amen. This is how Paul prayed. If we go back and look at the prayers of Paul, and I don't have time to list them all, but Paul prayed, I believe, life-changing, effective prayers. In Ephesians 1, we read 19 and 18 last week. We're going to flip just a bit forward in verse 16. Ephesians 1, 16, Paul says, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So we're talking about revelation knowledge. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He's given to those He's called His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. You'll never find a scripture with the Apostle Paul where Paul's saying, Lord, would you just move, and would you pay people, would you cause people to come to Christ? Would you move in their hearts? Lord, would you save them? Lord, please save people. Paul did not pray that way. Why did he not pray that way? Well, first of all, he understood that God loved people more than he did. Do you know that God loves sinners more than you do? He loves sinners more than I do, right? And so if we're praying in such a way that, oh Lord, if you just please do this, you know, I think sometimes we have an image of God just standing back there Well, that didn't work too well when I crossed my arms like that. But God is not just standing there with his arms crossed, just like, they would just pray harder. I might do something with that, those people. I might, you know, cause them to be saved. That is not how it works at all. God wants, we talked about last week, God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He desires that all people have a relationship with him. All people go to heaven. God wants this lost saved more than you do. You know, there's a funny story about this from Andrew Womack. I'm just going to read it to you because I chuckled after I read it. And so Andrew says, "When I first started in the ministry, I used to plead with God for an outpouring of his Spirit. I started all-night prayer meetings where we just cried and wailed and travailed, begging God to send revival. I had divided up the city I lived, which is Arlington, Texas, into sections and was praying over each one of them, saying, 'Oh God, please touch these people. Oh Lord, we've got to have a move.' I gave him all the statistics in order to impress him on how important this was, telling him, 'God, you've got to do something.' I was trying to manipulate, motivate, and twist God's arm. Finally, as I beat my fist against the wall for emphasis, these words came flying out of my mouth: 'God, if you love the people of Arlington, Texas, half as much as I do, we'd have revival.'" What a picture, hey? As soon as those words left my mouth, I immediately thought, something is wrong with this prayer. Here I am suggesting to God that I love these people and I want to see them ministered and saved more than he does. And I realized I was making some serious mistakes. You know, it's true that in some places the church thinks this way and we've been taught to pray this way. Oh God, send revival. As if he doesn't want it as much as we do. As if we somehow love people more than he does. Oh Lord, if you want to, just pour out your Spirit on our country and change people's lives. We've been called to preach the gospel. We've been called to stand as lights. We've been called to be the church, the light of the world. We've been called to shine that light on a hill. We've been called to bring the gospel in demonstration. We've been called to do it. That's our job, to go out and teach. Prayer is involved, but prayer is not a replacement. Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." According to the power that works in us. It's God's power that works in us and works through us. That's, I believe, the real strength of the church, is preaching the gospel in power. Bring the gospel in power. And this is what the Lord is stirring me about. And I believe he's stirring me about it because he wants to stir you about it. This is a year that he wants us. Brother Copeland has talked about how this is the year of the local church. This is the year that the local church, I believe, is going to be mobilized to a greater degree, especially in Swan River, Manitoba. We're going to be mobilized to bring the gospel to our community in new and fresh ways, in power and in the authority that we have in Christ, because we're starting to realize it's me. I've been called to do it. I've been called to be one of those sent ones to preach the gospel so they hear it and they believe. And if it's not me, who else is going to do it? I'm the one who's been in the prayer closet in the past, and that's maybe a good thing if I've been praying effectively, but maybe the Lord has asked me to come out of the prayer closet and to start opening my mouth in boldness and actually start telling someone, actually start sharing his word, actually start communicating the goodness and the healing and the restoration that he's done in my life and that he wants to bring to everyone around me. Amen? Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ." This is Paul again. It is the power of God at work. The good news is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. So God told us, this is how you're going to influence your nation. This is how you're going to turn your community around. It's the word in power. You preach it, people need to hear it, and they will respond because it's an incorruptible seed. It's the word that never returns void. He'll anoint it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and people will respond. There's a harvest that is ready to be reaped. The fields are white for harvest. There is a harvest there. If we're willing to go out, start swinging the sickle by preaching God's word, speaking and declaring what he's done for us and what he'll do for them, and people will respond in faith. We're the ultimate second guessers. I mean, I have to admit, I am right there. I could be a dyed-in-the-wool second guesser at times. Well, maybe it's just better if I do this, that, you know, and I can second guess myself at times with the best of them. But God doesn't want us to second guess. He just wants us to get bold and be willing to do it, doesn't He? So let's emphasize God's word. Let's share the truth of God's word with everyone we can. We're going to end by reading an account in Acts 4. You can come up, Kyle, if you like. In Acts 4, Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and they were brought before the religious leaders, and the religious leader says, "By who or what authority are you preaching this gospel? In whose name are you doing this?" And this was their response in Acts 4. In fact, we can even stand up as I read this scripture. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you, to the people of Israel, he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures." Can you sense the boldness in Peter's life? Can you sense the authority with you speaking? He's speaking to the highest ranking religious leaders in his country, in his day, and he's saying, "Let me clearly state to you." If you don't get it, if you don't understand, this is whose authority we did these things in. This is whose name we preached and healed this man. It was in Jesus. Then he continues on. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He's now become the cornerstone. Verse 12, there's salvation in no one else. God's given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council... This verse 13, let's pay attention to verse 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could recognize they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Do you get that? They're ordinary men with no... You might think, "Well, I'm just ordinary. I don't have any special training in the scriptures." But if you're willing to get with Jesus, if you're willing to get some revelation knowledge, if you're willing to let the Lord speak to you, He'll give you the words to say. You have the Spirit of God inside you. He's given you everything you need. If you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, now you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You have that new power that He talked about, and you have everything you need to go preach the gospel with authority and boldness. And when you do it, people will be amazed, and they will see that you've been with Jesus. Amen. It's not something you have to conjure up and fake and try and, you know, make something that's not there, because it is there. If you have Jesus inside of you, it is there. You have it in you. You have something to give. All you need is a willingness to go and give it, to share it with the world around you. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're stirring within us a willingness to go forth and share your word with the authority and the power that you've given us. Lord, you thank you that your word says these signs will follow them, Lord. So we declare, Lord, that when we go out and preach, when we share the gospel, when we sit down with someone and if they need prayer, Lord, you've led us to maybe see a physical manifestation in their life to back up the word of God. Lord, we thank you that we preach in power and authority. We thank you that signs follow, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are effectual in our preaching, Lord, in our witnessing. Lord, we thank you that this responsibility that you've given to us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, but to starting with the earth that's just around us, the Swan River Valley. Lord, we thank you that you've given us everything we need. We are not unequipped. Lord, we don't have a big gap in our training or our tools chest, Lord. You've given us everything that we need through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to share your light and your love with the world around us, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, that you help us pray in effective ways. We thank you that you help us intercede when there needs to be intercession. We thank you that you help us pray in a targeted, specific ways that directs your Holy Spirit to speak to people, that brings your Word back to remembrance to people, that turns people's hearts. So even if they've rejected the Word after they've heard it, that they hear the Word again so that they have another response to chance to respond to your word. Lord, we thank you that you help us pray effectively and you help us share the word effectively, Lord. But we want to say, Lord, most of all, we are obedient. We are willing and obedient. Your word says the willing and obedient, Lord, are the ones who are going to share the fruit of the land, Lord. The willing and obedient, that's us, Lord. We are the willing and obedient to receive your word with joy and a willingness to do all that you've called us to take on all the responsibility that you've given us, Lord, with the power and authority that came from Jesus. We bless you. We thank you for it. In your mighty name, amen. Thank you for joining us this Sunday. We believe that next Sunday there's going to be more people that join us, that we'll even have a greater time together as we experience God's presence in this place. If you'd like prayer for anything in your life, if you want us to stand in faith with you and declare God's word over your life, help you get built up, help you set free, restored, delivered, whatever you need, we're going to have prayer, a prayer team up there. Just come up to them and join your faith with theirs. Be set free. Have a wonderful week. Fill out the survey on our website if you haven't yet. Be blessed. We'll see you here next Sunday.